Good morning. How is everybody today? Doing good. Hi, Nathan. It's good to see you. Does everybody know Nathan from Ethiopia? He's like a man after God's heart. Let's pray and then let's start it off. So Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your spirit in us and teaching us to rejoice in you, God. God, thank you for a church we can come to. Thank you that we can hear the word and be taught, be corrected by you. Just bless our hearing today, bless our understanding of it, and then being able to use it in our lives. Thank you so much, Jesus. In your name, amen. So I've got a short 5-minute introduction, and I wanted to start off with we were watching the movie Left Behind the other day, the story about the rapture. Like, they did a cinematic production, like trying to show what it would look like. And there's this part in it where the president of the United States in the movie, he was like working with the Antichrist, and he didn't realize that he was completely like tricked. And then have you ever seen like the shock on someone's face when they've been dead wrong in something, and then they realize it, like someone could be like shaking, like nervous, like recognizing how wrong they were. And there's actually two places in the Bible that kind of are like that to me, like the shock of realizing how off I am. And then also seeing like what God's response to it was. So if you guys want to turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah was helping rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. He was leading the people back in after captivity and like building the city back up. And then they find the law, they find the Bible, they find God's word, and they read it. And then in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8, it says, Nehemiah, which is the... I don't know how to say that. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And this is like that in the Bible. Like, people realize, like, wow, we've been so wrong. Even a few chapters later, some of them are already going back into it, like marrying outsiders that God commanded them not to. Like doing these things that were separating them from God. And then another example of it, we don't need to flip there, but it's in Acts 9. When Paul is being converted, he's Saul. He had been killing the Christians. He's like the Pharisee of Pharisees, the best at being a religious Jew. And then God, like Jesus, meets him on the road to Damascus, knocks him off his donkey. And it says that when he heard Jesus' voice, he trembled. And like he was like shaking and afraid, like so worried, because he recognized, like, wow, I've been wrong my whole life, and like I've been killing God's people, and he's got this like reaction to it, like, and I'm sure we all would. That's our natural way of thinking of things. When I'm corrected, I go like immediately to like either fear or guilt or condemnation. Like, these are what we tend to. Someone shows me I'm wrong, and I feel the weight of it. I'm afraid that it's going to crush me. But I loved in Nehemiah 8, and just looking through the rest of the scriptures, they say, like, Nehemiah is telling the people, mourn not, nor weep, because it's a day of rejoicing. They were in a feast, but also when we hear God's word, like, I was thinking, when we come to church and I hear something that's kind of sharp, like it's touching something in my life and it's correcting me, I could react kind of naturally to it and feel very condemned, like think, wow, I'm wrong, and like, how can God accept me, like knowing that I've done this? And the response that Nehemiah told them said was Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. And neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I was just thinking, this is amazing. Like, verse 12 says the people were actually doing it, and it says they went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, like extreme joy, really, really like overwhelmed at how good God was to them. And this, yeah, the thing I'm trying to say is like in Psalm 23, David is saying to God, you're my shepherd, I won't want. You lead me, you make me lie down in green pastures. You do all these things for me. Like, you're so good to me. And I could very easily, like when I'm wrong, I could very easily get condemned. I could very easily think, this is the end of my Christian life. I need to run. I need to hide. God can't accept me where I am. But the response he wants the people to have here in Nehemiah 8, and then the other one that we'll jump to in a minute, is that he wants us to like rejoice in being filled with his Spirit and being corrected by his word, that I was like lost when I'm doing something wrong. I was lost and God found me. He corrected me and brought me back to himself. And he wants the people to make great mirth, to be rejoicing over the fact that they found his word and that it's changing their lives. And so just one more part where that happened, because it's a story that's really affected me during Bible college, is John chapter 8. Jesus had just finished preaching during I think the Passover feast, and he went away to a mountain, came back early in the morning to teach the people. And the Pharisees bring in a woman who was caught in adultery, like caught like really wrong. Like they found her in the act of it, it says, and like everything should stand against her to condemn her. And the way the story ends, Jesus dismisses all the people who would like try to have her killed. They all leave, they realize that they were wrong, and then he says to her, in John chapter 8, verse 10, when Jesus stood back up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So just an encouragement, just like he was saying about Thanksgiving, we can rejoice over when God corrects us and when God speaks to us through his word. Like he touches something in my life and I don't need to be beaten over it. I don't need to be condemned, but I can rejoice that God is bringing me unto himself. He's like restoring me. So that's it. Amen.
I just ran into this table. I tripped coming up there. I wonder if I'm going to survive the meeting this morning. Praise the Lord. It's beautiful. Well, I think Houston, maybe, did you want to give a little testimony? Did you just shortly, a few sentences? Would you? I just, when you stood up, I realized it. Yeah, great. Praise God. Huh? Amazing. Well, we have a couple Hungarians here that from Dundalk. It's so good. Yeah, you've been coming for some months, maybe. Yeah, good to have you. Yeah, Houston, you are thankful, right?
Yes, very thankful for being here, making this church my home base. I really like your preaching.
I don't think I could hear anything better than that right now. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord.
And I really just enjoy being here. And it's right down church. Your older members are very nice to one another. And it's something to look forward to when we get to heaven.
Yeah.
But that I just say God bless everybody.
Yeah. Thank you so much. God bless you. Isn't that good? Turn in your Bibles with me. I just wrote down this with Pastor Steve. We'll look at it in Isaiah. I won't read it right now. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah 7 for one portion. I have this good book about Abraham Lincoln, Walking with Lincoln, and how Lincoln said, "It is no pleasure to me to triumph over anyone." This is after he won an election. "But I give thanks to the Almighty, for for the evidence is of the people's resolution to stand by free government and the right of humanity. When Lincoln was president, he issued proclamations thanking God, and he did this many times during his presidency. And of course, Thanksgiving Day was one of these proclamations. In October 1864, he renewed his Thanksgiving Day proclamation, asking the citizens, listen to this, to reverently humble themselves in the dust and offer up penitent and fervent prayers to the great disposer of events for a return of the inestimable blessings of peace, union, and harmony through the land. Of course, the context is the Civil War. He said in November 9th, 1864, I'm thankful to God for the approval of the people, but while deeply grateful for this mark of the confidence in me, if I know my heart, my gratitude is free from any taint of personal triumph. It is no pleasure for me to triumph over anyone, but I give thanks to the Almighty for the evidences of the people's resolution to stand by free government and the right of humanity. The second thing I want you to look at, so there's this Thanksgiving, and this is Pastor Carl's book on foundational Christian truths, and his writing in here, chapter by chapter. And he has a chapter on the how to pray with power. And I'll make some reference to this in the sermon this morning. Praying with power. It's on my mind and in my heart that we in our church would have a prayer revival, or we would discover the power of prayer and what it can do, and I'm believing it. So Jeremiah 7, please. This is the we can call it, and I know many of you are students of the Bible, and you are reading the Bible a lot. Sometimes 10 chapters in a day, or maybe just a couple verses or a word. But have it as a habit, as a diet. You know, the Bible is my diet for my mind, my heart, and the Spirit speak. Now, Jeremiah 7 is, we can just call it the bad chapter. This is the chapter about God being so angry with these people over a long period of time because of social injustice, religious hypocrisy, and idolatry. Three things that were constantly resurfacing with the people. They would worship idols, they would be hypocrites worshiping God also, and then they would also be taking advantage of poor people. There was a lot of adultery, and there was also murder. And this violated the teaching that God had for these people. So he sent prophets to them to give them messages, rising early and sending them. This is verse 8 of chapter 7. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not? Now you might say, this sounds like religious language to me, and this is in the Bible, and then what does that have to do with me? Well, our world is filled, and our hearts are filled with these things, and it happens. And Pat or Phil Winslow gave a good message, didn't he? And he talked about like suddenly realizing I'm wrong, and how that shakes us, shaking our world. And I like it if I can go to church and sometimes I get touched and shaken a little bit. Maybe a lot if I'm really needed, and I've seen it happen in the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit convicting somebody, and it's even on their face, or it's in their heart, and kind of like nobody is looking, and I'm not looking for it, but it can happen to any one of us. I am needing this house, the church house. I come from the crack house to God's house, the prison house, the whore house, the sick house, the orphan house, the pub house, to the house of God, the gambling house, the outhouse, the frat house. I come, there are many houses out there. I need the church house, this house, the house that God built, and where God will do some surgery on me. And when the Lord spoke to the Jews, he said, you're going to all the other gods, everybody and everywhere. You might say, well, what about, what am I doing? And we can say, the Holy Spirit will lead us. Guys, now we hear the voice of the shepherd by the new birth. And so we'll look at that. But before we do, look at chapter 7. Come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? I have to say this in Hungarian for the ladies who are Sargahas. A man in Kulimbuzu Hazak von Nakesh had a Sargahas Ishvan. Okay? The yellow house. Okay. There are many houses, and there's the crazy house. It's called Sargahas in Hungarian. The crazy house. Okay? You're mentally crazy. But my house, this is God's house. I want to say thank God for people that pray and the Holy Spirit all through these amazing years where God has answered prayers over and over again. And he's used this pulpit and raised up these men over here and many others and many women of God. In our Christmas season, we have four messages on our Christmas card. I mean, on our little prayer, I mean, our sermon card in December, the important things, the one important angel, Gabriel, three important women, Elizabeth, Mary, and Anna, the important leap, John the Baptist leaped in the womb. One important leap led to another leap. You know, our desire is that the Spirit of God will feed us, because there are many houses that people go to and many houses that people live in, and they need God's house. But he says here, and Jesus, I'm sure, quoted it, he said, you have made my house a den of thieves and robbers. Or maybe we could say, a house where there's no vision, a house where there's no passion, a house where there's no Holy Spirit, a house where there's no real message. It kind of gets a hold of my heart and changes my life. A house where there isn't any comfort, a house where there isn't any wisdom, a house where it doesn't make any difference. But to think that we could go to God's house and there God would make a difference in my life, isn't that what happened to us? That we heard a message and it made a difference in it, and it built us up. I remember reading D.L. Moody, Hudson Taylor, and the Mueller brother. What's his name? Mueller, the George Mueller, who had the orphanages. They would not ask for money. They would do it by faith and not ask for money. But D.L. Moody, he said, "I got faith to ask for money." And he said, when somebody said, and he had a lot of wealthy people actually that helped, and he didn't have any for himself, he didn't care about money. That was one reason why he could do it. He'd say, you want to give 5,000? I want you to give 10 by faith. And he said, I had the faith to ask them, and I had the faith to challenge them to give. And that a good view. Our house is not a house where we're stealing money. It's a house where people can give as unto God, and they give to God because they have faith and a pure heart and a loving attitude, and the Spirit of God is leading them to give so that we can do a lot of great work in the kingdom of God. And that is what is happening. Praise God. My house is not a den of thieves and robbers. It's not a place to go to sleep. We had one brother, maybe you remember him, he would fall asleep because he had this, what's that, problem? Narcolepsy, yeah. And he would even be driving his truck and fall asleep. He would be at the stoplight falling asleep. When he came to the church, he would fall asleep. The house is not the house to sleep in. Okay, go now to the next verse. Verse 12, "But go ye now unto my place which was Shiloh, and where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Do you know what would happen if you went to Shiloh? It was where the ark was. But now it's like nothing is there. It's devastated. And he's saying, go to Shiloh, where I used to live. God used to live in Shiloh with the ark there. Go there and see what is there. And you'll get an idea of what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. I'm going to wipe it clean. I'm going to destroy it. Guys, I'm sick and tired. I'm fed up. It can't happen anymore. I'm going to scatter you to the nations. I'm going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. This is the bad news of chapter 7. It's the severity of God, the judgment of God. But then now go to 29, and this is the main thrust of the message here. Chapter Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. I will visit you." I went last night with Pastor Adam Speedy to Owings Mills just for an hour of prayer, just thinking about it and walking there. And just, you know, the two of us just thinking and thinking about God, what's your will? And I feel the Spirit of God saying, get moving. Spirit of God saying, come on, get moving. This is my will. This is what I want you to do. I want you to reach people here in this part in Owings Mills. There is a pot. This is what he said. After 70 years, when you are gone to Babylon and Jerusalem is in ruins, I will visit you in Babylon. And, you know, I want you to think about this, that visitation of God in your life, that God visits you. I am sure that through your personal history, there were times when there was not a question that the Spirit of God was visiting you and moving you. And you were saying things like nobody else knew about it, but you were saying things like, God, I don't know what this means, but this is what I'm going to do. I remember up in Maine when I was up there, we all have our stories, but I was a cook in a lobster house on the ocean coastline this summer 1972. And I didn't know anybody hard, really. Just the person that owned the house. But the Spirit was moving. He was moving. And I can look back at that and say, this is a life of faith. You can't always see, but you can tell that peace of God will lead you. That peace of God visits you. Peace of God will help you make your decisions. And deciding, making decisions without knowing, but saying, God, you can do this. And when the Jews are in Babylon, God wants them to go back. But after 70 years, you've already got your garden and your kids and grandkids, and your granddad's already buried there, and you've got your own community, and maybe you don't want to go back to Jerusalem. That's what happened. Only 3% of them went back. 3 out of 100. Verse 10, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And that's an interesting statement. I know, of course God knows, you know everything. But he's saying it reflectively for our sake. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Not evil. I'm fed up with you. Like you, it's really wrong. It'd be like in our country, dishonesty or corruption or the adultery, the Hollywood message, the violence and all of these kind of things that we look at, and many ways that it could be expressed, the ungodliness and the weirdness that isn't checked or isn't challenged. You know, so we go as a culture into this, and God is saying, "All right, I have to. There's no way I have to judge you. I have to deal with it. But I want you to know." This is chapters later. You're going to be gone. But I love you. I love you. You are my people. I can't forsake you. I know the thoughts that I have for you. I am yearning to give you the kingdom. I'm yearning that you would trust in me. I'm yearning for your attention, for your worship, for your attitude. I'm yearning for the relationship. I know the thoughts that I have for you is like nothing but absolute incredible good. Like it'll blow your mind if you understood what I have for you. It's amazing. I always find it amazing when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, And God dealt with David. And then he talked to David through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan said to him, don't you know? God said to David, he said, don't you know that if you had asked for this and this and this, I would have given it to you? And if that had been too little, like I made you the king, I've given you the kingdom, I have given you wives and children. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Isn't that amazing? But you can't take this man's wife. But if you had asked me I would have given this and this and this, and if that happened, I would have given you more than that. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Nothing but your progress, your blessing, good intentions, thoughts of peace. This is seen in this cross over here. God is saying, if I gave my son, how shall I not with him give you everything freely? This is the Spirit of God. This is what we feed and nurture and live in and grow in, and do not grieve him. But I have to say, these other houses that people go to, the whore house, as vulgar as it is, but think about it. The whore house, it's like, really? And not the house of God? Like, really? Like, that's the house you want to go to? The house that you go to, or that's the life that you want to live? I mean, really? And the answer is yes. Because that's my food, my capacity, my mentality. That's my heart. That's my habit. That's my lifestyle. That's my pleasure. That's my desire. And look at, the Lord is saying, you don't realize, you don't know, you can't even imagine what it means to have incredible peace in your heart all the days of your life, to go to bed healthy in your soul and spirit, to be edified in your persona, to have an identity that is deep in God, and to be built up, and then have a relationship, one man with one woman, and that relationship helps you develop and become a greater person. You become like, well, you are trustworthy, you are loyal, you are learning to love, you're learning to forgive, you're learning to live like Jesus Christ, you're learning to edify, you're learning wisdom, you're learning to be patient, and you're learning to be humble. You're learning to keep your life in the way that God has designed it. But because of our sin, we've gone off the rails. And we have all kinds of houses in this world. And we need His. Okay, verse 10. I'm sorry, 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Finished work thoughts. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you. Do you know what this means, expected end? It means an anticipated, like you would actually feel that the end, I can anticipate it, that there's an actual purpose in my life. Like there's an end, there's a goal. That I have an expected goal. I have somewhere I'm going to end up. I'm going to end up in a place where I'm going to say, woohoo! Wow. That's praise God. You know, I've said this before. Sometimes we think of going to heaven like floating to heaven with angels and the harps. And, you know, you just go, but I think going to heaven like on a dune buggy and flying at high speed and covered with mud and dirt, and the goggles go up, and, you know, and you've got, you know, the round thing. And you go, and you come screaming into heaven like, yeah! Man, God got it done. It happened. Unexpected end. What end? Great words like purpose, value, love, peace. Great words. Jesus. Christ did it. Thank you, God. Okay. Then the next part is verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and you will go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you. You know, when this verse 11 is in your heart and mind, then it leads to verse 12, because you kind of get the peace and the Spirit of God going on in your heart and life. So now you will call on God. Guys, you're not going to say, I don't believe God made me to destroy me. He's not playing with me. He's not fooling around. I know that if I call on him, he will answer me. He is my good, good father. My good, good father. My father is there. My heavenly father. Maybe this is why sometimes when the disciples were at night, when they would look around the campfire and Jesus wasn't there, they maybe would just kind of wonder where Jesus went. He's praying. Because he loves. Because he knows the Father. He loves the Father. He loves the Father. He knows he has a purpose. And he can call on the Father. And the Father will hear him and answer him. And this happens to you and me. Like we end up praying. Look at verse 12. You call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Pastor Carl said in his book here, there is not a more important teaching in the entire world than for a Christian to learn how to pray. Not only to learn how to pray, but pray with power, to pray led by the Holy Spirit, to pray according to the Word of God and the will of God, to pray to get prayers answered. For many Christians, a major failure in life is failing to really learn how to pray. As Christians, we must realize nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer, except that which lies outside of God's will. Prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. There's no need in your life that proper prayer could not supply that need. Let's go to the next verse there, please. Verse 13. You shall seek me and find me. We could say, you seek for something that you know about what it is. Let's say your car keys, you know what they are. You're seeking for them. Like, where are my car keys? Okay. This is also happens to you. I'm seeking for God, and I know who he is. And when I find him, I know him. Like my car keys, when I find them, I know what they are. I seek in prayer words. And when I find those words, I know what they are. I know what it is. If I'm looking, what are you seeking? And I don't know. I'm just kind of lost, looking around, looking for something to be fascinating, or looking for something that will catch my interest or something like that. That's one way of seeking. But another way is when Jesus leaves the group, they're sleeping at night, early morning or night time, and he is there. And he gets up by himself and he goes and he knows who he's seeking for. And he knows him when he finds him. Of course, he's always with him in Jesus' case, but I think it's the same thing. You can tell in your own heart when you are empty and you end up in the wrong house and you say, I got to get to God's house. It's a house of prayer. I got to get to God's people. They're going to edify me. I got to be around where the Holy Spirit has anointed us. I need a word in season, and I need to go find it. And he says here in verse 13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. I'm in Christian service, like many of us, in Christian work 24/7. People sometimes say to me, will you pray for me? And I might just say, yes, I hope so. Pray. I hope I can remember you. Yes, that's, you know, I need to get a little book maybe and get, please write your name down so I do. Or maybe it'll come to my mind. But, and we say prayers, public prayers, and people pray sometimes because they feel they should. And there are different kinds of prayers that are prayed. And I can fall into this, but that's not prayer for me. I got to say this way. That's not prayer. We all prayed, but no, that's not prayer. It's just talking. I can't. It has to be with all my heart. I love the prayers. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure you know what I mean. I think so. I love the prayers, all of the prayers. We pray all the time, pray without ceasing. That's true. But there's another thing that I'm talking about. I can't just pray. I got to think about it. I got to think about it. Am I serious about this? Is this a prayer? I mean, am I asking God Almighty? Am I coming before God Almighty, right? Whew. Wow. You know what I mean? He said there in that verse, it says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So I have to kind of get decluttered from the religious thing. I got to, you know, get decluttered from it, kind of leave it. Let it, you know, the prayers that are prayed, you know what I mean, the whole thing. I got to get down, I have to somehow get real quiet. I get before God in my heart attitude. And I'll tell you, once the I get that right, you're not going to stop me. I'm coming at you, God, with all my heart. A team of horses can't drag me away. I'm serious about it, you know. And it's like stubborn, I mean, Holy Spirit. Pray. The Bible says, pray in the Spirit, right? Pray in the Holy Spirit. There it is. That's amazing. And there you are, and you're there like locked on. I saw a video of a pit bull hanging from a tree by its mouth. And they hooked the dog up to the branch of the tree. And the pit bull is just clamped on. And it's just hanging there. And it's not letting go. Yeah, I don't know the details of it, but anyway, praying. Praying is a mystery. Praying is fantastic. Praying is communion. Praying is important. Prayer is powerful. The Bible says people don't have because they don't ask. And they're not asking because they don't believe it will happen or they will get it. There are people that ask amiss, but we're not talking about asking amiss. We're talking about searching with all our heart, asking, believing, and receiving in His timing, but asking in the Holy Spirit and praying. And these kind of prayers are important to us. I'm going to get some stuff done because of prayer. I want you to think like that. I'm going to do business. I'm going to get it done. It says in Matthew 6:6, you will ask privately, but it will be seen publicly. And that means, like, how did that happen? Let me review one thing with you just for a few minutes. Pastor Stevens and we, our prayers years ago, and I have to ask the question. When Pastor Chevelli went to Africa years ago, where did John Jason come from? And why, these years later, is he the leader there in Ghana? Pastor Carl, where did he come from? And that for all these years. Where did he come from? Where, you have to ask the question, where did Pastor Gromov come from? Where did Pastor Mati and Hanley and A, and where did Avril Plunkett come from? And Pastor Mike Plunkett. And where did, and go around the world, where did Stan Collins come from? And his wife Karen. I mean, you can't do this. You can build a Toyota dealership anywhere in the world, pretty much. You can start a Chinese restaurant pretty much anywhere in the world. But you can't start a church with just anybody with a paycheck and education. It has to be a calling. And I want to say to you as a body, and you know this, prayers have been answered. And God has answered us. And we asked, and He gave, and He gave, and He's continuing to give. I don't know, where did my wife come from, you know? I know I came from underneath a rock somewhere. But where did my wife come from? How did that happen? I would say, there's no question. There's a Holy Spirit saying, do you know the peace I have for you and the expected end of fruitfulness? Do you know that I want you to finish your days? Billy Graham is 100 years old in some months, and he's like a testimony to the American people. I have a man of God who lived by faith and trusted God, and in his old age is like just a beautiful... This is... I don't know, but I want to say that God is saying to us that I answer prayer. And Jesus, my son, prayed, and I answered him. And Jesus, my son, was perfect, but he sought me, and he found me, and many answers. And I continue to do it because I am God. And this is the house that I have built, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And I need you to walk in the Spirit. When you have a hard time forgiving somebody, just forgive them. Walk in the Spirit. God will help you and take care of you. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this is Thanksgiving week for us, the American people, but for all of us as your children. And we want to think of just all the answers, what it means to pray. Pray for our families, and the Spirit of God will do a great work. Even in hard times, the Spirit of God will answer us. Even when we don't have food, the Holy Spirit will say, pray. I will send an angel. I will answer prayer. I'll give you food. The birds eat good every day, Jesus said. My Father knows that you have need of these things and more. Where to live, to be married or not, and that's God's business. And who, and all of those things. My church, my life, my work. Yes, Lord. Our mission. Father, send laborers into the fields in Jesus' name. We pray and lead us in prayer. God, fervent prayer. Answers to prayer. Public answers to prayer. Thank you. And in this hall, filling it with people and bringing people here, Lord. Yes, Jesus, and saving people and filling them, Jesus. We pray. Thank you, God. And anyone here or on the internet coming to the place of trusting in Jesus, you must decide. You have the choice to decide to believe in Him. Do it today, right now. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. Please say that. Lord Jesus, I believe in You. And forgive me. Love me. Thank You. And fill me with Your Spirit. I am saved by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Did anyone say that prayer? Would you just raise your hand? Anyone? Thank you. Is there someone here? Okay. God bless you.